ways you'll find an appetite and a whole with it. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aye unto you, shall say the Lord hath peace them. Straightway, send them. This was done that might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, him cometh unto thee, me sitting upon an ass, and a colt upon an ass. And the disciples went, and this Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they sat them in their arms. A very great multitude spread the garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that were before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth.
Friends, let's just state the truth here, who this was. This of God, in human form, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's who this was. This was God. Friends, this was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. This was their long-awaited king. And this wasn't no ordinary king. No, honey, this was the King of Kings. And being that this is true, that he was the King of Kings, you just kind of think that maybe on this day that Jesus, since he was the King of Kings, you would think that maybe he would have rode into Jerusalem that day in a big fancy gold chariot being pulled by a couple of fancy white horses. And you would think that maybe since he was the King of Kings, he would have been joined by a very well-equipped army sporting the very best military gear of the day. After all, this was the King of Kings. And yet Jesus didn't come with a lot of fanfare. He didn't come in a fancy chariot. He didn't come with a big army. Rather, the Bible records he came lowly and meek, riding on an ass. You know, Jesus just never was what the world thought he should be, was he? He just never was what they expected. Jesus did not come here to establish an earthly kingdom. Rather, he came to establish an eternal kingdom. This is why that he had to come on that day the way that he did. Well, why is this? Why did he have to come this way? Why did Jesus have to enter that day into Jerusalem in such a meek and lowly manner? Well, friends, it had to be done in order to fulfill prophecy. After all, let me refer to the prophecy this is talking about here. It's found in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And here's what Zechariah 9:9 says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This was fulfillment of prophecy, friends. But you know what? This prophecy was given approximately 500 years before it happened. Think about that. So why were all the prophecies given? And why did they have to be fulfilled exactly like the prophets predicted? Well, the prophecies were given to us so that we would recognize him when he came. That's the main reason the Old Testament prophets gave all the prophecies about him, so we'd know who he was when he got here. They all should have been, any good Jew of the day that knew anything about the Word of God should have been able to look at everything going on in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. They should have been able to say, hey, it is him. Because he's fulfilling everything that the Old Testament prophets said about him. And then when we see the life and ministry of Jesus, and we see that he fulfilled all these prophecies, and I don't mean just close, I mean perfectly. Well, friends, guess what that is? It's confirmation that he truly was the Son of God. It is confirmation that he was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And I want you to think about this. In all three gospel accounts that talk about this, Jesus told them exactly where they would find this ass and this colt. And he told them this. He said, if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them, I have need of it. That's what he said. And guess what? In Mark's account and in Luke's account, we see that indeed the owners of the animals questioned the disciples when they came to get these animals. And the disciples did exactly what Jesus said. And they said, well, the master has need of them. And instantly the owners let them take it. Okay? Well, friends, I don't know. I don't know if this was prearranged between Jesus and the owner of the animals. I don't know if this was just divine knowledge and divine intervention. I like to think this was divine intervention. I like to think that Jesus, being all-knowing because he was God, he knew exactly where these animals were. And I like to think that he knew the hearts of the owners, that if the disciples just said, well, Jesus has need of them, they'd say, well, by all means, take them. I think, you know, this is further fulfillment of prophecy. Because Jesus says, hey, this is where you're going to find them. Anybody says anything to you, this is what you say to them, and then they'll let you have them. And guess what? It all happened just like Jesus said. Now, this was 5-minute prophecy versus Zechariah's 500-year prophecy, but it was all prophecy, and it was all being fulfilled. And again, it all shows us that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And real quick, before I move on to my next point, I just want to remind you of something. When Jesus comes back next time, he will not come back lowly and meek, riding on a donkey. That ain't the way it's going to happen. Matter of fact, let me just read to you a little something about how it's going to look the next time he comes back. Ready for this? He ain't getting a donkey. But in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, listen to this. John said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Listen to this. You want a picture? Here it is. "His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Yeah, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back in power and might. He's going to come back with an army of angels. But I'm going to tell you something. On that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he came meek and lowly, riding on an ass. And by doing so, he was fulfilling prophecy. Yes, praise God, next time he comes, he won't be anything but meek or lowly. And this brings me to the second thing that was going on here, and that is that on this day, you know what else was happening? What was happening here was we were seeing the determination of the Savior to do the will of the Father and save mankind from his sin. That's the second thing that's going on here, the determination of the Savior to do the will of the Father and save man from his sins. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us much about the reaction of the enemies of Christ on this day. But Luke does. As a matter of fact, in Luke 19:39, the Pharisees in all the country, surprised, they objected. They objected to what was going on. They did not like this big parade that instantly took place, and all these people shouting their praises to Jesus. And they objected. And they came to Jesus, this is what they said. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. They said, "Make them stop. We don't like it. Make them stop." And you know what Jesus told them? He said, "Tell people to hold their peace. The rocks would immediately cry out." But you know what happens in Matthew 27:51? The moment Jesus died, the Bible says there was an earthquake. And the Bible says that the rocks burst. Can you imagine what that must have been like to have been standing there that day when the earth shook? And the rocks burst open. Yes, indeed. The rocks did immediately cry out when they held their peace. Indeed, they did. Again, that's what we call the prophecy. Because Jesus said it would happen, and it did. But friends, this is just how determined Jesus was to do the will of God. This is how determined he was to save us from our sins. I'm telling you, Jesus was not going to let anyone deter him from his mission, even though he knew exactly what that mission was. He wasn't going to be deterred, even though he knew exactly what was going to happen to him on that day when he went to Jerusalem. Don't think he did? Well, let me prove to you that he did. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem." Oh, yeah, that's what he's doing in the triumphal entry. "And that he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Don't kid yourself. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen that day when he rode into Jerusalem. And you know what? He did it anyway. He did it anyway. Isn't that amazing? He knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas. He knew he was going to suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders. He knew that he was headed for the cross and the awful death that he was going to die. He knew all this, and yet he still went. And in Luke 19, verse 41, it says, as he came into view of Jerusalem, he began to weep. Friends, I've got this where Jesus was weeping for himself. Why he was weeping? He was weeping because he knew that many of those people there that day were going to reject him as his eternal life. He knew why he was dying, and yet he knew most of these people were going to reject what he was doing for them. He knew most of them would perish and end up in hell. He knew the very people that he had come to save, namely the Jews, he knew they would reject him. So he began to weep as the city came into view. But you know, when you look at the opposition that he faced, and when you look at the fact that he knew what was coming, and when you look at the fact that he knew most of these people were going to reject him, God wants, well, all I can say is if I had been him, I'm going to be blind. I wouldn't have done that. Aren't you glad I'm not him? You'd all be going to hell. I'm telling you, if I'd been him, I'd have known what he knew. I'd have known what he was about to go through. I'd have known that they were going to reject him the way that they did. I wouldn't have done that. I'm not going to say I don't think I'd have done it. I know I would have done it. Glad Jesus is not like us. Instead, he's determined to do the will of the Father. Even though the will of the Father was for him to die one of the most brutal deaths man has ever died. And he was determined to make mankind the way to heaven, even if the majority of the people would reject that salvation. And by the way, I got news for you. Most people today are still rejecting that salvation. I hate to break it to you. Most people still die and go to hell. The majority still die and go to hell. I know what Jesus said. He said, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. And you, he said, be there to find it. Because broad is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. He said, many of their people still in there. You think you've ever been depressed? That's present. You think we've been with Jesus? No. But he was doing this for all people so that all people could be saved and go to heaven and have eternal life and have a relationship with him. And also to know that most people would say no and reject. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That day we see the fulfillment of the prophecy. We see the determination of the Savior to bring salvation to mankind and do the will of the Father. And we'll see one final thing. And on that day, listen close, we see the depravity. Don't believe it, but here it is. Be ready for it. Here it is. Chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. It says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Mankind
is not, you hear me, not inherently good. Oh, I hear these people, these positive speaking people out here, oh, mankind is inherently good. Whenever I hear that, I have to know he's not. Mankind is not inherently good. Mankind is inherently evil. My Bible says that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. If there's not one, then that means I don't, you know, because he says, no, not one. And when I consider how these people turned on Jesus that day, and when I consider how they mocked him at the cross, I'm absolutely blown away that he wants to save any of us, to include myself. Friends, we are all worthy of help. Thank God he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to wrath. He is quick to forgive. He is able to extend grace to us, but none of us are able to extend to each other. You know, ever since the day I got saved, and that's been quite a while back now, I have marveled at why the Lord wanted to save me. I still don't understand. I marvel at why he wants to save any of you. Because the truth is, I still don't understand. But even though I don't understand it, he still did. And he did what he did despite how depraved and how sinful we truly are. Well, I think he did what he did because of how sinful and depraved we truly are. Oh, how he must love us. There's a lot more going on that day. There was a fulfillment of prophecy which proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It is a confirmation that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The actions and words of Jesus on that day show us the determination of our Savior to fulfill the will of the Father and to bring salvation to sinful man. Sadly, that day also shows us the depravity of mankind and why us mortal human beings so desperately. One more quick thing, and I'll be done. Look at verse 10 and 11 again in our original text. It says, when he was coming into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? A lot of people asking that question for a long time. Who is Jesus? Look at verse 11. It says, the multitude said, this is Jesus, listen, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is where they went wrong. Because this was not Jesus. This was Jesus the Savior. This was Jesus the Lord. And this statement shows me they obviously underestimated who Jesus was. I think they obviously overestimated who they were. I don't understand. Friends, Jesus is the Savior. He is the way to heaven. He is the truth. He's not a truth. He's the truth. Jesus is the life. He is the only, one and only way to the Father. He is the one and only way to heaven. He is the one and only way to be forgiven. He is the one and only way to lead to God. Despite how sinful and depraved we truly are, he still loves us. He still did what he did for us. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't understand why he saved me. I don't. Because I know who I am. And he knows who I am. So, tell you what, I just don't get it. But here's what I really don't get. If I've been the only person in 2,000 years to ever pray and call on Christ to save me, if nobody else had ever done that but me, Jesus would have still rode into Jerusalem on that day. He would still run the cross. Still gave his life. He has still died just for me. Isn't that amazing? He still died just for you. That's how much he loves us. I hope for everyone in this room to say, if not, maybe this offering is begging. Come to know Jesus as your Savior. For those of us who are his people, who are Christians, don't you think maybe today we won't stop on this Palm Sunday? Consider who Jesus is.
horse that day as he rode into Jerusalem.
Don't you think maybe we ought to stop today and consider how depraved and simple we truly are? Consider that despite our sins, he still died for you. Today, don't you think maybe we ought to come to the altar this morning? Suffering, know the ridicule, the mockery.